Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be able to speak to you again this morning. We're talking about judging, the things that we should judge and the things that we should not. Last week, the title of the message was simply to judge, and we talked about some of the areas in which we are clearly given authority by God to make judgments. The title of this week's message is simply, Judge Not, and we will be talking about areas where we should not be making judgments. Our study this morning is more of a topical study on judgments which we should make, should not make, although we will be talking about our keynote verses from the Sermon on the Mount as well. Now, it's not my intention to present to you an all-inclusive list, but simply to give you some examples from the scriptures that I believe are germane in areas that we should not make judgments. So, again, the title, Judge Not, and let's begin with our keynote verses from the Sermon on the Mount. It says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, says the Lord, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, I thank you for this subject of judging, whether to do it or whether to not do it. We thank you for the counsel and the insight that you give us from the scriptures. For Lord, I don't know what we would do without that kind of a guide. So our Father, we pray that you bless our time together, that you would speak to our hearts, that we might profit from this. And Lord, that you would empower us to do the things that we need to do and keep away from making those judgments that you do not give us the authority for. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to put this slide up again as I did last week because it bears repeating that this verse is commonly misunderstood and misquoted. If you look carefully at this verse in the full context of the sentence, you can clearly see that it is not a prohibition on making judgments. If anything, it's simply a warning that the judgment by which you judge, in the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. If we forgive, we shall also be forgiven. If we condemn others, others will condemn us. If you say you are a humble person, you will be judged on your humility. If you say you are a compassionate person, you will be judged on your compassion. If you pretend to be a know-it-all, you'll be judged on what you do know. If you claim that you're always right and you never make a mistake, you will be judged critically when you do make a mistake. If you say you're a teacher of the Bible, you will be judged on what you say and how it squares with the rest of Scripture. Our discussion last week made it clear that not all judgments were prohibited, and I would just give you the following verse which would support that conclusion. From John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Again, note that all judgments are not prohibited. And to the contrary, righteous judgments are permitted and encouraged. And by reciprocity, it might suggest that it is the unrighteous judgments that are prohibited. one of which is judging according to appearance. Now, next, I want to give you a few general guidelines for when it is permissible to make judgments and when it is not. And I want to emphasize that the word general guideline applies here, something very general. Here's a rough rule of thumb. Judgments that are allowed are those that impact your own life or the lives of those who you have authority over, such as your immediate family. In fact, the Bible commands us not to be slack in making judgments about what's happening in our own lives. It says, examine yourself. It says, stay away from the heretic and the evil person. It says, be on guard, be diligent, and so on. All of these require us to make judgments. And these judgments can usually be made discreetly by observing to see what's going on, gathering information, and without being confrontational in any way. You may only need to listen, observe, and compare what the Bible says with what is being said and done. But here's the other half of the equation. This speaks about areas where we should not make judgments, or at least must be very careful about doing so. This is the part of the equation which involves judgments that affect other people's lives. There are some judgments that are clearly prohibited by Scripture, but sometimes there are exceptions. And in those special cases where God does give us the authority to make judgments that will affect other people's lives, there's usually a warning, direct or implied, that it must be done with great care. And such is the case with our keynote verses, which speak of removing the speck from your brother's eye. It's these kind of judgments that we will be talking about this morning. So let's begin with a passage from the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You may remember in your studies of 2 Corinthians that there were false teachers that were coming into the assembly at Corinth. And these false teachers were condemning Paul. They said, he was not who he said he was. He was not an apostle. They said he was teaching false doctrine for his own personal gain. And they spewed out lie after lie. And the sad thing is that many of the Corinthians were believing what the false teachers were saying about Paul. And even worse, some of them were even following after them, the false teachers. And so one of the reasons that Paul wrote the epistle second epistle to the Corinthians, was to set the record straight. Paul, obviously, wasn't happy with the saints that were believing the lies, but he did not condemn them, and he certainly did not speak evil of them. Quite the contrary. Look at what he says in the next slide about his writing to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 says, I do not say this, speaking of what he wrote in the letter, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. That was obvious in his letter. But great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, and I am exceedingly joyful in our tribulation. I want you to note the great love that Paul had for the saints at Corinth in spite of their behavior toward him. He didn't judge them in a condemning way. In fact, he expresses in a very beautiful way his great love for them. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "You are in our hearts to die together and to live together." And verse 4, "Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, and I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Now, that's quite a response for people who thought badly of Paul. What you are witnessing in these verses is good overcoming evil. What you are seeing here is love conquering all things. Now, this next slide is a quote I read some time ago, but I don't remember the source. But I kept this quote because I think it's rather powerful. And here it is. "There is nothing more devastating to a person's self-respect than being disapproved by the person he loves most." Think about that. Think about that when you speak to someone you love. Think about how true this is when it is applied to a spouse or a child or even to a mentor such as Paul at Corinth. Here's another quote from Oswald Chambers from the book My Utmost for His Highest. He said, "God never gives us discernment in order to criticize, but that we may intercede." Back to the previous verse in the book of James. "Do not speak evil of one another." Folks, it is never our place to condemn or to speak evil of anyone. We must never judge anyone in a way or in an area in which God only has the authority to do so. The next slide is from the epistle to the Romans. I really love this verse. I think it's such a wonderful guideline. It says in Romans 14:4, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." And verse 12, "So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." And verse 13, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." I like this verse because as Christians, we are God's servants. And sometimes we have a tendency to have critical thoughts of one another. And we shouldn't do that because our brothers and sisters are not our servants, they are God's servants, and God can make them stand or fall. So why do we need to be careful about it? It's because a man cannot judge another person's motives. Only God can do that. Man cannot see the intent and the purposes of a person's heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Remember the verse we had before. It says, "Do not judge by the appearance, but make righteous judgments." So the scriptures teach us that only God can look upon the heart. And we, or you, at times may see manifestations of what you think might be in a person's heart. But one needs to be very careful because it can be misleading and wrong. I can relate to this in a practical way when our kids were growing up and how I misinterpreted their motives. Sometimes I'd be watching something that one of our girls would do, and really struck me as they were being mischievous in what they were doing. And I'd come up behind them and I'd give them a good swat in the behind. And then I would find out later that their intents were nothing like what I thought they were. And what I learned to do after that is to go up to the child and say, "Why did you do that?" And sometimes they had a completely different reason for what I thought. We can't look upon the heart. We cannot judge people's motives. So let's summarize what we have so far. First, judgments that condemn or speak evil of another should not be making those. We should not judge another man's servant to his own master, he stands or falls. And we should not judge the motives of others. 1 Samuel 16:7. Let's add another one. Judge not. Item 4. Judge nothing before its time. In this next slide, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life?" So this verse tells us that someday we're going to judge angels, and the scriptures even say we will judge nations. And we will do that when the King comes, when the Lord Jesus returns. That time has not come. So we are given another prohibition for making judgments in the following time, following a slide. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness to reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God." Let's go on to the next prohibition. This is given to us in John chapter 12, verse 47. "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." The Lord Jesus himself says that he did not come into this world to judge the world, but to save lost sinners. That should be where we stand as well. Our mission is not to judge the world, but to lead lost sinners to the Lord. When the Lord does come again, he will come in judgment and we will judge with him. The next slide, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. These verses in the same context of are in the same context of not judging the world. These verses are very interesting because they make an even further refinement by zeroing in on the judging of those inside and outside of the church. Now, the background for these verses is that there was sin in the assembly at Corinth. Paul was away. This man had been caught up in a continuous series of sins, sexual sins of immorality, with a member of in his family. And Paul is saying that this person needed to be judged and put out of fellowship. Let's read the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. He says in his letter, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." You know, oftentimes, I guess we have sometimes we have a tendency to do this. We have a tendency to say a certain religion, well, all those people are going to hell. We have no right to do that. We cannot make that judgment. Only God can make a judgment about who's going to hell. We need to be careful about saying things like that. In the previous slide, we read that the Lord Jesus did not come to judge the world, and neither should we before its time. And now Paul is even more specific in saying in these verses that it's not his business to judge those outside the church, but we are to judge those inside the church insofar as where they stand spiritually, if they're caught up in sin and so on. It's an interesting verse because it says we're not to place ourselves in the position of a judge and jury condemning non-believers, who, of course, are outside the church. That judgment is future, and it is relegated only to God. And God will take care of it in his own time. But we are to judge the spiritual conditions of those inside the church when the scriptures call for it. Let's look quickly at a few verses that might help in that endeavor. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And then there's Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And one more, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in his trespasses, you are the spiritual restorer to spiritually restore such a one, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So let's summarize what we have so far. Judgments that condemn or speak evil of another, we should not do. Don't judge another man's servant. We're not to judge motives of others. We're not to judge things before its time. And don't judge those outside the church. Judge those inside. Let's add the next one. I hope you can see that. It's the bottom of the screen. And what it says, judgments that censor another person's life without authority. Now, generally speaking, we're not to make judgments that will force change in a person's life. Except, of course, where God has clearly given us the authority to do so. An obvious example of that would be in the case of our dependent children. Certainly, we're to correct their lives, correct their paths, while they're under our authority, if that should be necessary. Another would be the authority of the elders in the church to exercise oversight and discipline should there be continuous sin in a person's life. And there is failure to repent. We saw a case of that in those verses we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, put that person out of fellowship. But in general, we must not tell an adult person what he or she can or cannot do without authority from God to do so. Instead, if there is a problem, a better solution would be to ask the person if he is willing to see what God's Word teaches on the subject. Then, let God's Word be the judge. The conversation might go something like this. I can't tell you what to do. But if you would be willing, I would be pleased to show you what God's Word says concerning this subject. As the Scriptures say in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Let's add another area where we are not to make judgments. Again, it's at the bottom of the slide, and it says, do not judge with favoritism or partiality. James chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. I want to look at a couple of examples here, but I found some very interesting verses in the Epistle to the Galatians that I would like to begin with to establish a basis for our discussion on favoritism or partiality. So let's begin with Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Of course, Paul's the writer. And he says, but I have made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the gospel he preached to the Gentiles did not come from another man, nor was it taught to him by another man. It came as a revelation directly from the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to note that he was not taught the gospel by the original 12 apostles. It came to him directly from God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it is interesting to note that, in a sense, isn't the same true of us? Some may preach the gospel to you, but like Paul's experience, the gospel, the good news of Christ, is uniquely yours because it comes directly from God. It's ours because the source was not Paul or the apostles or someone else, but God himself. It's God's Holy Spirit moving in our lives. It's God's Spirit speaking directly to your heart that makes the gospel a reality in your life. Now, this next slide follows the thread that I want you to follow here as we go along. Because Paul is going up to the Council of Jerusalem. And this is an issue, a very important council in Scripture. It has to do with circumcision. The Christian Jews were saying, well, yeah, salvation is by faith in Jesus, but you still got to follow the law, and the men still need to be circumcised. And that created a big controversy, and so they had this council, the Council of Jerusalem, to try to resolve that. And so, as he goes to this Council of Jerusalem, he has with him the gospel, which the Lord Jesus gave to him through revelation. The apostles are there at the council, including Peter, James, and John. These three men, Peter, James, and John, were in the innermost circle of the Lord. So listen to what Paul says in this next slide. He says, I went up, referring to the Council of Jerusalem, by revelation. God wanted them to go up there. And communicated to them, and the parentheses are mine, he wanted to communicate to the apostles and the elders the gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. But privately, to those who were of reputation. And when he speaks about those of reputation, he is speaking particularly of Peter, James, and John. And he says the reason he wants to do this, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So picture the situation here. Paul's got this gospel, this revelation, and he's going to the council to meet these original 12 and the elders of the church. And he's thinking, this is the gospel I preach. I wonder if that's the gospel they're preaching. So he's going to talk to them about that. And I don't think that we should assume that he had any hesitation about believing what he was preaching was wrong, because he says this is a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So he had to be sure about it. But isn't that an interesting situation to be in? And so with that background, the next slide ties us in with the position of favoritism or partiality that I want us to come to. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, but from those who seem to be something. Now, I don't think Paul's being critical here of the apostles, but he's saying, you know, they had this special position with the Lord. He's saying, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Now, those verses may be hard to understand, but what he's saying is, these were the 12 apostles that he talked about and the elders. And he compares his gospel with what they are teaching, and he finds it's exactly the same. Now, what's the odds of that, if it's not Spirit-led? And then regarding his own apostleship, even though he's not one of the original, he, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is an apostle called by the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So, I guess the point you make is, God, you know, the 12 apostles, we look at it a very special way, and we should. But God wasn't showing favoritism in choosing the 12. He wasn't showing partiality. And he wasn't showing favoritism or partiality when it came to Paul either. Those who were esteemed leaders in Jerusalem had nothing, added nothing to him, either as an apostle or to his gospel message. He wasn't leaving out anything. And this was remarkable. In the previous chapter, he had emphasized that his contact with the other apostles had been minimal. And now, when he finally did meet with them, they agreed that even though Paul had been independent of them, that he had been preaching the same gospel as they were. Again, I don't think it's Paul's intent to belittle the other apostles here. He simply states that whatever they were, even though they were close companions of the Lord Jesus while on earth, they actually walked with him. This did not, in his estimation, give them any superior authority. Paul's authority, even though he had not been one of the original 12, was the same. And the gospel was the same. And he concludes, God shows no personal favoritism to man. He is not a respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. And a lesson we can take from this is neither should we show favoritism to or be a respecter of persons in the judgments that we make. Now let's go on to the second example of talking about partiality. And these are verses from James chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. I think we're all pretty well familiar with these verses. It says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Folks, partiality is a sin, not condoned by God, contrary to his standards. And the lesson is we must not show partiality to persons because of their wealth or their race, their power, their gender, their appearance, their social status. That should not be a factor in the judgments we make. And another way to say that is we are not to be respecters of persons. Let's add a final item to our summary list. Again, it's at the bottom here. Item 8, don't judge when there's a plank in your own eye. So this brings us back to our keynote verses regarding the speck in your brother's eye. These are the keynote verses from the Sermon on the Mount. Words of the Lord Jesus. And he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's just consider some general guidelines for removing the speck from your brother's eye. Notice in verse 5, this can only be accomplished by beginning with ourselves. We are told that we must remove the plank from our own eye because we must remove that plank before we can help someone else. Taking that speck out of his eye means that you are making a judgment that's going to impact someone's life. You are trying to impact the change in that person's life, and we need to be very careful about how we do that. The eye, of course, is the most sensitive organ of the human body. Most people will agree on that. And it's interesting to note in the Old Testament that God says that Israel is the apple of his eye. Most believe that the apple is a reference to the pupil of the eye. I believe what God is saying in these verses is that he is so sensitive to everything that happens to Israel that if anyone touches her, it's like touching the very eye of God. It's also interesting to note that in these verses on the screen, the Lord chooses to use the example of the eye as the medium of correction. Again, the eye is usually considered to be the most sensitive organ of the body, which again emphasizes that if one is working there, he must be especially careful to avoid harm. Perhaps the Lord Jesus, as a boy, had the unpleasant experience of getting a piece of sawdust in his eye while working in his father's carpenter shop. And even though it's only a speck, I think that we can all attest through our own personal experiences that when we get a speck in our eye, it feels like a plank in there. It feels much bigger, doesn't it? As a bit of sawdust is to a plank, so is a small offense in a brother's life when compared to the greater offense in one's own life. The Lord said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. So here's some guidelines to consider. One, again, removal of the speck in your brother's eyes, speaking of removing something from his life, something that is judged as not being pleasing to the Lord. Two, exercising judgment about something in another person's life should always be done with the intent of helping that person and restoring him, not condemning him. Three, we must be careful not to treat the person more severely than we would treat ourselves. It's not wrong to help a brother or sister, Galatians 6, 1 and 5. But it is wrong if our attitude is judgmental and if our lives are not right with the Lord. The great danger, as the Lord warns in verse 5, is hypocrisy. Let us be honest with God and ourselves. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Four, realize it's a sensitive procedure to remove a speck from another person's eye. It takes a steady hand, takes a strong focus, and it must be done with great deliberation. If not done carefully, a person can easily be hurt, perhaps even scarred for life. Sometimes people will actually leave a church if they feel they have been harshly treated or judged in regard to a sensitive issue in their lives. Five, recognize that when the Lord Jesus tells me, first take the plank out of your own eye, he's telling me I must first remove the sin from my own life before I can even begin to speak to another person about the sin in his life. It's the plank in our own eye that blinds us to our own wrongdoing. We cannot play the part of an optometrist if we're blinded by the plank in our own eye. At least to start with, judging is best employed at home, looking at ourselves. Henry Ironside said, "No one is fit to rebuke another when there is something in his own life that is much worse than that which he thinks he detects in the other." End quote. Guideline 6. Before you approach someone about removing something from their life, think about how you would want someone to approach you if the roles were reversed. Think about what they would have to say to you in order for it to be helpful and well received. And that's so important, is presenting it to the person in a way that it will be well received. Approach the person in a spirit of meekness and a spirit that is not of the flesh. Sensitive judgments made in the flesh or in an untimely manner can cause divisions in personal relationships, in families, and even in a Christian assembly. And finally, number 7, the need for prayer. Take your time. Don't be impetuous. Ask God to give you the words that will restore and not offend your friend. Pray without ceasing, and then go to your brother or sister armed with the Word of God and empowered with God's Holy Spirit. I hope that in these past 2 weeks that what we have shared, what I've shared with you, will be helpful in making these judgments. Let us be thoughtful. Let us make righteous judgments. Let us not make judgments where we don't have the authority to do so. Let's close. Our Father, we thank you for your scriptures that give us these guidelines on how to make judgments. Father, what would we do without these guidelines? It would seem to me that we could really make a mess of things. Lord, we recognize that when we make judgments, we need to look at ourselves first. We need to be right with you. We need to pray about saying what we say to those we care about. We recognize that we can destroy relationships. We can cause damage that is difficult to repair. Father, I think of a verse in Proverbs that says, a brother offended is harder to win than a fenced city. So help us, our Father, as we go forth to be humble and loving, It's so important for us to do all things in love. To walk the walk the talk, walk the word of God, to walk with the Lord in all things, to walk in the light. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, as we leave here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.